So, thank you, gentlemen.
Are we gonna another rebuttal?
We're almost there.
Yeah, go ahead.
That'd be good. Is that what you were suggesting?
Yeah, I mean, I kind of got a chance to rebut.
Because you already
just lied.
No.
Is that cheating somehow?
Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because they're in the same book, and because translators came along and grouped them into chapters, does not mean that 1 Timothy chapter 3... Does not mean that 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the same context as chapter 2. This is the bad part about this. Is why I didn't use PowerPoint today. I didn't want to deceive y'all like my opponent did. Just kidding. He stuck verse 14 of chapter 3 up there just like it comes right after 1 Timothy chapter 2. But if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, then you will see that there is a big gap of teaching between 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so he's talking about in between there the qualifications for overseers and deacons. We would never say as one of the qualifications for an overseer, he must be self-controlled. Well, that only applies to the assembly then. So if I know of a man that's not self-controlled out in his life every day, but when we see him on Sunday, he's self-controlled, then since we're going to say this only applies to the assembly, then we'd have to say, okay, well, then he's still qualified to be an elder. So all this context is not talking about the assembly. And what he's using in chapter 3, verse 15 is, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. I want to come and I want to talk to you about a lot of things in here. But I'm giving you some things that are going to talk about how you conduct yourself in the household of God. Now, in that sense, whether we're in the assembly or not, we're still in the household of God. See, I'm in the assembly on Sunday morning. I wasn't today, but normally I would be. We're in the assembly together. We're in the household of God. When I was down at Anthony, I wasn't in the assembly here today. I was still in the household of God with you, though, the family of God. So household of God is not used in the same sense. Family of God is not used in the same sense as when this particular group of people come together and assemble. 1 Corinthians 14, over and over and over and over, he talks about when you come together as a church, when you're gathered together. He's clearly talking about the assembly. 1 Timothy is dealing with issues that some things might apply to the assembly, and some things clearly don't apply to only the assembly, like the qualifications for elders. So I don't think 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think what Jerry said when he talks about in verse 8, which is in the direct context of what we're talking about, I desire then that in every place that men should pray. He's clearly talking about a general public sense there. That wherever you're at, not just in the assembly, I don't think Justin would say that only in the assembly can you pray lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. We wouldn't say, if we're going to use his argument, then verse 9 means you only have to address modestly in the assembly. Then when I'm at the beach, I can wear a thong. But as long as I don't dress that way in the assembly, I'm okay, because this in the context is only the assembly, because in chapter 3 it says household of God. So I don't think that 1 Timothy 2 is talking about the assembly.
But, if can I?
Yeah, no, go ahead.
I don't have a rule.
No, go ahead.
But if we're taking that outside, then we're taking it everywhere. Right? You just took modesty everywhere. And so now we have to take verses 11 and 12 with us everywhere, too.
I agree.
Which means a woman is not permitted to teach or have authority over a man. If we take that out of this context of chapter 3, where Paul says, look, this is why I'm telling you all these things, then it goes everywhere. So women should learn in subjection, in silence, everywhere, and should not have authority or teach a man anywhere.
Okay, and I think that's true, I would say, but in spiritual matters.
But you just, that's not here. Where would we get in spiritual matters to drop that in?
Because we see examples in the scriptures specifically of women having positions of authority over men. Now, it's important to note this isn't something new, is it? When Jerry read it, why is it that men should have a position of authority over women? Because of Adam and Eve. Okay, so even in the Old Testament, that was the same, right? But yet we see people, women in political position. Deborah's a judge. Okay, we don't see women priests. We don't see women in positions of authority in spiritual things. There were women prophetesses. There were also women prophetesses in the New Testament.
Right.
But we don't see women in positions of authority in teaching men spiritual things. Those offices, those positions were always relegated to men. So, if it does mean that, then that's one thing, but I don't think we can change the context to keep it from meaning that. So the context is public. If that then makes us have to say, okay, then women shouldn't teach men in any situation, anywhere, that would be a more consistent position, I think. The other thing is, we don't see anywhere women teaching men. So use the example in Acts 18 of Aquila and Priscilla.
Right.
Did you showed that, right?
I did, yes.
Okay. So let me give you an example why a figure of speech we have to be careful. For instance, in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his household. Let's read that real quick.
If I had it on screen, it would be better, as my opponent does.
In Acts chapter 10, in verse 45, the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues, extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain for several days. What verse am I looking for where it talks about us? Oh, verse 14 of chapter 11, I'm sorry. As he's retelling the story, verse 14, he called Peter, and Peter will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Now, that's an expression that we use. We don't know who that entailed. But that does not mean, we would say, that does not mean if they had a baby in the household, that would necessarily have to be inclusive of the baby. Okay? Acts 18 is the same way. Missy and I are going to have a Bible study Friday night with Terrell. Okay? Now, if I told you all that, would any of you come to me, Jerry, would you come to me and say, "What do you mean Missy's going to be teaching Terrell?" What would you understand that to mean?
Yeah, I would consider that to be under your oversight.
Yeah. For instance, Missy technically could come in and sit in my mentoring group on Thursday nights. And so I could say, Missy and I are in that room teaching Acts, the ninth chapter. That doesn't mean Missy's taking a role in the teaching. That means clearly, though, the two of us are involved. So there's no contradiction there. Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos. That doesn't mean that Priscilla said anything, or if she did, she was under the authority of her husband, Aquila. He led the class. Jerry and Jenny are going to have a Bible study with DJ's mother. Jerry's going to lead the class. So because it's said that way does not mean that Aquila taught, Priscilla taught Apollos. You can't deduce that from the passage. It could or may not be, right? So you can't say, for sure we know 100% that Priscilla didn't teach. But we can't say we know 100% that she did. We don't know. And based on these other passages, I think we'd have to say, clearly she didn't. But she was there with her husband while he was teaching.
Well, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's even different than you and Missy having a Bible study with Terrell. That's you and Missy discussed with Terrell, and you and Missy told Terrell that this is what he needed to do. You and Missy explained this differently to him and helped him to understand something differently. This is more than just Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla was present when Aquila was teaching, said that they did these things together. And again, yes, you know, we could make that case with household, but when we say two people did something, then we don't understand that to mean, well, really only one person did something. Right? If Bert and I lifted the couch and carried it into the other room, you wouldn't say, well, obviously, Justin, you did that by yourself. We wouldn't make that case. And even to say that she's under the authority, right? So we, even in that discussion, if she's, if Missy's under your authority, she still, according to 1 Timothy 2, if we add in this part about where that's only for spiritual things, then that limits her to not speaking at all. She can be present, but she cannot speak. She has to learn in silence. She cannot teach at all because a man would be present.
I would argue that the words mean something there differently than what you're saying. Silence there is not the word for absolute silence. It's the word for quietness or spirit of submission. It doesn't mean a woman can't speak. 1 Corinthians 14 does say that,
right?
And in the context, it's talking about a public setting in the assembly, and I would say that's, you know, we hold to that. We all follow that. A woman doesn't speak publicly in the assembly.
It's two separate Greek words.
It's a different word. It's the word for silence or quietness. It's a disposition. And I think also we need to define the terms in verse 12 when it says not to teach or exercise authority over a man. I think those words, that's one phrase. It's not saying a woman can't teach. It's saying a woman can't teach in a way that exercises authority over a man. So I think those need to be kept in the mix. That's all I'm arguing for. I'm not disagreeing with any. I'm just saying we need to remember that there is a disposition and an attitude and a position referred to in 1 Timothy 2 that a woman is not to violate. It's not to say she can't speak a word. It's not to say she can't even make a suggestion. It's not to say she can't make a comment. I don't believe that's what it's saying. I think it's talking about exercising authority over a man rather than being in quietness or in submission.
Yeah, it's two. What's confusing there is the. No, it's. Yeah, it's two different Greek words. The English Standard uses quietly there, which is a more accurate. I think it's the King James. I don't know what the New American Standard uses.
Quietness.
Yeah. So it is two different words because clearly in 1 Corinthians 14 it means don't talk at all.
Right.
It does mean that. But here I agree with you. I think it has the idea of the attitude by which you were doing this action. And not taking a position where you would be over somebody.
Which does apply, I think, across the board. I think it applies in any spiritual setting. That 1 Timothy 2 does, I agree with you, it applies in every spiritual setting. But it's not exactly the same as 1 Corinthians 14 because of the context in 1 Corinthians 14 of being the assembly. There's a very specific do not speak.
Right.
And meaning do not address, do not take a position of authority in speaking like the tongue speakers and the prophets.
I'll give you an example. We'll keep picking on Terrell, but if I said if Terrell had done something crazy, made some comment about my family, let's say in a class, and you might come up to me and say, did you talk to Terrell after class? And I said to you, yeah, Missy and I took him aside and we talked to him about this. Again, that doesn't mean that Missy's violated 1 Timothy chapter 2 and she took the leadership role and addressed this with Terrell. That means she was by my side. We together, I was in charge of this discussion with Terrell. She commented, but if she stayed, followed 1 Timothy chapter 2, she didn't have to be silent, but she had to be quiet. She could interject. She could assist me just like a woman would speak up in Bible class. It's clear that the teacher is the teacher, the one in authority. So I do think that term can be used that way, and we use it all the time. I will often say, yeah, Missy and I are doing a study tomorrow night with such and such a person. But if you ever sat in on one of those, I'm teaching the class. Missy is commenting. But if I say in the class, look, honey, I don't want you commenting on this, just like I would any student. If I said, Lynette, you can't comment anymore tonight in class, I have the authority to do that because I'm leading the class and I'm in that position of authority. She is not in the position of authority, and she's not the teacher by any stretch of the imagination.
But if she makes a comment in a class and makes a point that we learn from, did she not teach the men? Or you say no because she's under the authority of the teacher?
Yes.
Okay.
That's what I'm saying. And she taught. She taught in the sense of agreeing with. Let her learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not teach a woman to teach or exercise authority over man. She has done some teaching, just like technically if she sat there quietly she taught something. If some other women were talking and jabbering while I was teaching, we could easily say, I learned something from Missy tonight. Those other women were talking during class and being disruptive. She was quiet. So in that sense, even she can teach, because that wouldn't be violating this passage anymore. If she raised her hand, I called on her, or I said, do you have a comment? And I'm in control of what's being said, where I can say, OK, that's not correct. Or, hey, you, no more comments, that we're going to move on from this.
But how far does your authority as a teacher extend? I mean, there's a sense in which the men are in authority over every class that is being taught. Whoever is teaching it is under the authority of the men. And I specifically am heading up the children's classes. And so I have an authority over what happens in the class, whatever those teachers teach, to whoever, it happens under my authority. And so if they say something that someone learns from, here or there, it's still under the authority of you or whoever is teaching the class up here or whoever is in charge or responsible for the other classes.
But you never would be called the teacher of the class. You might say, I'm over all the teachers, but you never would say, Justin taught the fifth grade class today. You could never say that. You might say, I'm in charge of the fifth grade class. But I'm not in there, I'm not teaching. But if you sat in with Missy and you did the teaching and she commented while you were doing it, there'd be no doubt who the teacher of the class were. So we might could even say, Missy, let's say for younger kids, or Jenny, did you sit in with Jerry some when he was doing the... All right. So Jerry and Jenny are teaching the high school class. But we could say that, but we clearly know the role she's going to play versus the role he's going to play in the teaching, that he's going to be an authority. She's there to support that teaching and to help out. But you would never say you taught the high school class when you were out here.
Okay. She considered herself a student in that class along with the other kids. She didn't teach.
Right.
Especially did she not teach over me. And I think, again, 1 Timothy 2, you've got to keep that as the main point. The main point is disposition. Learning quietness and submissiveness. Do not teach over. Do not exercise authority over a man. I think a woman can make a comment in the Bible class and violate 1 Timothy 2 if she takes an attitude or a disposition of authority. But
yeah,
if she makes a comment and it's just a regular, normal comment, then she's not trying to exercise authority or teach over the man, then it's perfectly fine. That's how I apply 1 Timothy 2 in every context. A woman is never to teach or exercise authority over a man in a spiritual context. Anywhere. My house, your house, some public setting, the assembly. Never.
I agree.
And that's how I think we can understand it. It doesn't mean she can't speak. It doesn't mean she can't make a comment. It doesn't mean she can't even help us and instruct us. But she's never to teach or exercise authority over a man in any setting, a spiritual setting.
One other point, if I can.
Yeah.
Are you?
I was going to call Melissa.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't see your hand. Go ahead.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
So, if something was said that was not correct, then I could not correct that?
Like, say, in a Bible class? Yeah, so if I was the teacher and you said something, I think you would have a chance to comment. But in the class setting, if I said, okay, Melissa, we're not going to talk about this anymore, then you have to be submissive to that and address it with some of the other men later. Say, look, Daryl's teaching false doctrine in this class. So y'all need to sit down with him and talk to him. Now, you obviously in a private setting could come up to me too and talk to me about it. But I think as far as the congregation goes, then you would approach the leadership of the men and say, Daryl's teaching things that isn't true. Here's what he said. If we had an eldership, I think that clearly be what you would do in that case. Go talk to the elders.
That was part of the first question that you popped up.
Oh, I'm sorry.
What I wanted to get back to was the position that they order from a man on that, because I've never seen that business being a right of passage from, you know, boys to man. The word in our refers to the distinction between a man and a boy. Where you're from. And, you know, it just, that doesn't make sense in a
I think what by putting up a NAR, what Justin showed is it can mean all those things. It can mean just a male, and that wouldn't be violating anything. So it's only context and other passages that tell us if it means man or male or whatever. So this is confusing because Justin brought up 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a child, I put away a child's things, right? So we understand, is Paul talking in that sense when he was a child physically? Or is he talking in that context when he was a child spiritually? I think you could make either argument there would be justified with the Scripture. There is true that Paul, when he was a physical child, talked like a child, reasoned like a child. But you could also say when he was rejecting Christ and persecuting the church, in that way, he was a child. He was immature in his understanding of the gospel. So like in Hebrews and other passages we turn and read, we often refer to what is immature Christians as being babes in Christ, as being children, as being immature, right? In fact, John even refers to the church as his children sometimes. So I think it can be so that we have to rely on these other passages to say some consistency, I think, in that. There is no doubt that physically baptism doesn't change anybody. And in a sense, if you're 40 years old and you're baptized, you're still a child in Christ. But in another sense, you're Galatians chapter 3, you're either male or female. You're neither bond or free. You're one in Christ Jesus. What he's saying there is these physical relationships are still true, but in a spiritual sense, there's a change. So in one sense, I'd say Harrison is still a boy. In another sense, he's a man now in Christ. He is a male Christian. There's no expression in the Bible that distinguishes younger Christians age-wise and older. The only place that changes it is maturity in the faith. So I could be 50 and be considered a child in the faith, and I could be 20 and be mature in the faith, too.
Is there any place in the Scriptures that identifies a boy with the word haner?
Ooh, I don't know.
Not that I thought.
I studied that in the past, and as far as I know,
I don't think so.
There is not a single passage right. that identifies a boy as in there. However, there are many passages which identify a boy with its own term. And so, just keeping the evidence for what it is, throwing that into the mix, because I think people have to. You make an argument about the spiritual responsibility and authority that a young man takes upon himself when he becomes a Christian. It's a valid argument. It's a valid argument. A boy has a new relationship. Even at 8 years old, he has a new relationship with the church. He has a new relationship with God. And he now has a position, so to speak, where he can exercise authority in his teaching, even by leading a prayer or by leading a song. He's being put in a position of authority. It's a good argument. However, the other side of this is that you have situations like Lois and Eunice teaching Timothy, as a boy, teaching the Scriptures. Obviously, Timothy wasn't a Christian yet until Paul came through and, baptized and became his father in the faith. However, it's hard for people to get their heads around the idea of women not being able to teach their 8-year-old sons in spiritual matters. Maybe we could argue for a different relationship there between mother and son, but still the principle would be the same. She's still a woman and he's still a male, and if we say he's got a new relationship now that puts him in a position where he can't be taught by a woman, then his mother really can't be in that position of teaching him. And I have a problem with that. I have a problem with drawing that kind of a conclusion based upon, the other argument. That's where I have my difficulty with this. But
yeah.
I think the argument is very valid. I think there's no denying that there's a difference that takes place that puts that boy now in a position where he is acting like a man, why can't I come here? So it's a tough call for me. Just to ride the fence a little bit. It's a tough call.
He's made a mature decision, but we can see in other places, when you became a Christian and you were a slave, you were still a slave. When you become a Christian and you're a man, you're still a man. When you become a Christian, you're still a woman. That the fact that you become something new and that you have made a mature decision, it confuses the issue to say, well, that changes something different physically. Because I don't think it does.
Well, that's not the argument, though.
I agree with that. It doesn't change anything physically.
Well, except that you said that makes him a man.
No, spiritually, not physically.
Okay, but that doesn't relate to 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. Because it's talking about a man. So I don't see the same thing. Also, to use the example of Harrison is not in the position of a Christian man as any other Christian man. Also, I don't think that everyone in this congregation is okay with Harrison leaving Saints. In fact, I know that not everyone in this congregation is okay with Harrison leaving Saints, and would probably have similar issues with him teaching a class or saying prayer or participating in any other part of the worship service.
Okay, why though?
Because he's a child.
Okay, because he's too immature physically to do it, and mentally?
I would say all of those things, yes. And
okay.
He is a child.
Okay.
He's not a man to be an authority.
Okay, what if he could deliver a sermon at age 10 as effectively as Jerry can? Accurately, as effectively.
Thanks a lot, Gerald. then I might be willing to consider that for his particular situation. I might say that he has taken a step into manhood.
Okay, but no, he's still a 10-year-old boy.
Okay.
But in that, he spiritually, though, has an ability, a gift, and he's studied enough to know the scriptures well enough to be able to articulate it to the group.
Okay, so does he make fart noises in class?
I don't know.
Because if he does, then no.
Okay, but then,
if he doesn't, then again, I might be willing to consider it. I mean, honestly.
But then that's the argument to say maybe he shouldn't be considered a Christian. Not,
I can't make that call.
I understand that.
He's done the things that are necessary. But what I can say is you are not in a state of maturity, physically, spiritually, emotionally, to stand up as an authority before the congregation.
Okay, then we would say his life doesn't. He's living a life. If it's not sin that he's doing.
No.
Okay, if what he's doing is sinful.
Right.
Then that's okay. If what he's doing is just immature, then there's a lot of men who couldn't be preachers. But if it's immature and not sinful, there's no reason why he couldn't be an evangelist at age 10. Josiah was the king at how old? 20, 12 years old?
Eight.
Right.
He was the king of Israel.
Right.
And a pretty good king. Now, none of my kids at 8 years old
speaking the Lord until age 16.
Well, in that sense. Yeah. In that sense, none of my kids could have been a king at 8 years old.
Yeah, but that was because his dad died, not because he chose to become the king and took this act of maturity and did these things.
No, it's because I think, I'm not saying that's not true, but what I'm saying is we know of children at 10 years old can compose so musically they're way advanced than any of their other peers. But they're still making fart noises.
Right.
Okay? But that doesn't change the fact that they can write symphonies. Okay. Gas noises, sorry.
Applies to football. You got a quarterback, like number one, big golf for the LA Rams. Okay? He's been on there for a long time, and he stayed there, even though he was still number one pick, wasn't brought in until the day's game. For the first time. So I think that there's time that needs to be given, that needs to be seen, that needs to be proven. And in Harrison's case, he is young. Could he be a prodigy? I don't doubt that child is a prodigy in a way, and that could advance himself quicker than most, if not, he'd probably make me look real bad. So therefore, I don't take that away from him. But I also believe that it's something that should be carefully looked at.
On an individual basis.
But to stifle it, I mean, there are certain things that he should or shouldn't, but to stifle that spirit or that fervor in a child like Harrison, if he has any kind of level of passion as his father does, I say, let's not hold him back, but then be careful about the decisions we make.
Right, so, and only make that argument to say, it's based on his character and his maturity. You can't base that on age, just like we base anybody that's going to speak, right? So, but the point is, he's able to be considered. Why? Because he's a child of God now. He's in a different position. Whether he should or shouldn't or can't, those are decisions we make about anybody that's going to speak for us. But the point is, he's on the list. Why? Because he's had a different relationship.
And he's a male.
And he's a male. And by that right, he has the right, by God, to take a position of authority in spiritual matters over women, and he has the right to speak in the assembly. He has the right to do that. Now, again, so every male in here has the right to speak in the assembly. We might say, well, look, Daryl, you just don't really need to be up there speaking. You're not very good. So the church here might say, Daryl, we're not going to let you speak. But in the sense of God, I have the right to because I'm a male, and I have... You know, if I'm living right, obviously, then I have that position where I could do it. Somebody else had their hand up before you, Jerry. Was it Melissa?
I would really like to know what the consideration was when Paul was writing this. What does he mean by a male? Because the child Jesus was 12 years old and he was considered a child. And the Greek word is there is a child. It's not man, not male.
I agree.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, what was the consensus at that time? What was a man?
I don't know.
It was David David married much later.
Yeah. I don't know. It's interesting, right? So you're right. Again, Jesus was being taught, though, at 12, again, in the Jewish system, only by men. So in a sense, he became a Jew when he was 8 days old. He was considered part of the nation of Israel at 8 days old. So there's no concrete line you can always say. That's why I'm saying that the only thing that we can know 100% is, and again, based on what we see, is he's now a child of God. A child is. He's a child of God now. We know that. And so, therefore, he has certain inalienable rights as a male child of God
to do certain things. Here.
Yeah, I'd just like to boil this down to the arguments. Because I think
we got to quit, don't we?
Yeah, we need to wrap this up pretty quickly here. Not putting a damper. We need to talk more. We'll talk more. But the two arguments that I see coming out in the forefront is number one: is an 8-year-old or a 10-year-old a man? Period. That's it. Is he or is he not? Second of all, on the other side of that, even if he's not in the physical sense. Is he a man in a spiritual sense? In other words, because of his relationship and his responsibilities. So those are the two issues, and they go against each other because there's no denying, at least in, you know, you might not draw all the conclusions that you've drawn, but you have to admit that there's a change that has taken place in someone's role and in his responsibilities when he becomes a Christian, a male in particular. It's evident. How, to what degree, to how much, that might be debatable, which we have done. And again, there's a debate. All right, we're never going to solve that. We're never going to resolve that in the sense that we have a black and white answer. There's going to be people who differ on to what degree even he now has the responsibilities and role of a man. There's going to be a debate on that even. Okay? So we got two debates, basically. We got that debate, and then we have the debate as to what really constitutes a man. And I don't have definitive black and white answers to either of those. And I'd like to finish up by asking you guys, if you have anything that you presented that definitively solves those two fundamental issues.
You want to go first, Justin?
I would say no.
I would say just by the way, and hopefully this doesn't muddy the water, but if we were to say that only men, if we were to say, you know, at a certain maturity level or age, that's when you can participate in public worship, then I think that we might have a situation where we might not have young men that are probably too young to be baptized, try and get baptized so that they can participate in the service. Because I think that does happen sometimes, and I'm not saying that happens with Harrison or not.
You're saying that's a pressure, though.
I'm saying that if we say, well, look, if you get baptized, you can lead singing, you can get baptized, you can take a Lord's Supper, and you get baptized, you can be a part of these things, then we might be pushing children inadvertently, and I've known some where this has happened, into doing something that they're not emotionally, spiritually ready for. But no, I don't have an answer of what
it means. Let me answer it one way, and then Aaron has his hand. This will be my definitive ending statement. Every woman in here and all of us at some point are going to say, I shouldn't be teaching that boy. The break here typically is at the junior high class, although some groups may not. Senior high class. If we're going to use maturity as the definition of man, then we could certainly have some 20-year-olds that women could be in a class teaching them. Okay? Now, in our culture, we have 18 as kind of the legal age where you can vote and things like that, right? So I'm saying there is no definition in any culture there because it's all based on nebulous things. I'm saying the only way we can definitively say is when a man becomes a Christian. And it doesn't matter if he's 10 or 50. When he becomes a Christian, if he becomes a Christian, then no longer should a woman be taking that position of authority over him in spiritual matters. To me, that's the only definitive way to do it, because if not, somebody's going to say here, okay, well, I think 14 is the age, or 18, or 12, or whatever.
It doesn't seem to fly over the scriptures that have women teaching their children.
Yeah, and I didn't get into that, but I'd say there is a uniqueness to the mother-child relationship that even when somebody becomes a Christian, that relationship stays intact. It's unique. But I agree that's a problematic area. I agree. Aaron and then Lynette.
If you want to take the Israelites as an example of when they demanded, God separated them at 20 years old. He counted everybody under 20 years old as a child. During the census, they entered the promised land. You know, there's several instances where God said, at 20 years old, they're counting these people as adults entering the military, you know, going, taking the tribes and going across the Jordan. That 20 years old was when you were considered a man in the children of Israel. And were still counted as a child in the nation of Israel. I mean, for as far as I know, up until the New Testament, I mean, I don't know that ever changed, but I don't think we have any reason to believe it changed. So if we want to take that example, we go into the New Testament and then we look at there are scriptures. I mean, who does Paul write Ephesians 6:1 to? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Is that children that are not Christians, or is that children that are Christians, or just children in general? I mean, because I think there are Christian children. And there, when you're under your parents' authority, that is where your rule is. And so your parents guide you in that respect. And so, like your example of the mother having the child relationship role, yeah, that's definitely there. Children obey your parents and work this way. Absolutely. So, you know, all, I can see an argument for a child all the way up till 20 years old, you know, for saying that this is a child still. And at 20 years old, you're proving that, because we know at this point, you better know between right and wrong. You are mature enough. You are physically, emotionally, you know, whatever stigma you want to put on somebody. At 20 years old, we know you're capable of making your own decisions. You're capable of living on your own. You're capable of fighting in the military in Israel. If you want to go back to those times, so you're capable of doing these things. We know at this point, if we wanted to put a delineation on it, so that's just a thought.
Okay. And
that is a biblical answer to the question I asked earlier. Is there anything in the scriptures that give us any indication of how God views a man? That and the argument that says that a mayor is never used anywhere in refer to a child would mount up some evidence in that direction anyway. Sorry, I interrupted.
Well, I hadn't started speaking, so it wasn't a few years ago. Do you remember when the Pepper boys were baptized and they were like 11 or 12?
Mm-hmm.
And we had the same situation come mm-hmm. up, and they determined that men would start teaching the classes that they were in because of this kind of situation. And maybe that's what needs to happen next.
Yeah, it's what made that not resolved now is we had somebody younger than that. And we haven't had that many times. So it just moved the... You're right. So our practice has been at that age group, Justin would always get men to teach those classes. But it's just, in a sense, an arbitrary thing that we've established here.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but you're right. That's how we've done it. And that is when it came up originally at this congregation. But it's come up at every congregation, I'm sure.
We've handled it with judgment so far. As we've gone on, the judgment of the teachers and the judgment of the men, and you know, part of why we're doing this. Jerry, I would add that there is one other thing that is to debate, which is what is the context of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12? Because if it's not related to chapter 3, then I don't see any other limitation on it. I don't see how we can add any other limitation to it of when it applies and when it doesn't apply. If
can
it's not
can I answer that just quickly?
Yes. You can
First
try.
Timothy 2, yeah, right. I can try. 1 Timothy 2:1 talks about prayers being offered. And that
everywhere.
Everywhere. Right?
Yeah.
I believe that context, or that statement establishes a context that I would broadly characterize as a spiritual, this is a spiritual discussion. This is not a discussion of secular work. It's not a discussion of anything outside the spiritual realm. And I believe that context would be broader than the assembly, but it would include the assembly.
But I would say that I don't think you can make a limiting context on the word everywhere.
Say it again.
I don't think that you can say the word everywhere is limiting.
Everywhere
to a spiritual
in the spiritual realm. Is what I'm talking about.
Okay, but it's every. That's why I'm saying this is because he said everywhere, not everywhere in the spiritual or in all spiritual circumstances, but everywhere.
But prayer itself.
Prayer is a subject.
A spiritual activity.
Agreed, but they're to do it everywhere.
Yes, but it's still in the spiritual context of prayer. Okay, it's all
granted.
That's all I'm saying. Is I think we're in a spiritual context.
Because I don't think you'd say that context saying you can do anything everywhere.
No, that where I'm supposed to pray is everywhere.
Right. We're not debating it everywhere. It's what is in consideration of everywhere.
And that would be a spiritual activity.
And he's saying praying, it's setting the tone that it's a spiritual activity that's being considered in the context of everywhere, not doing anything everywhere. That's the only thing I'd add. Okay. Melissa, you?
The congregation met
that
because they never had a church.
That's a nice way of making it say what you want it to.
Yeah, every assembly.
Yeah.
And every assembly, which would put it back into the assembly and not, you know, because if you keep it everywhere, then you're going to have women having to learn and be quiet everywhere.
In spiritual situation.
How do we get from everywhere?
But again, to the point that you made earlier, and not to continue to extend, but the discussion of what women should wear, modesty, would then only be in spiritual circumstances, as would the qualification of overseers and deacons only apply to spiritual circumstances, which we know that it does. Okay, so I would say, again, we know that that's not within just the context of spiritual things. So I don't know that we can say just this part is within context of spiritual things when we say everywhere, but everything else is really everywhere. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
The modesty thing, I think we can understand that as if we take this setting as a spiritual setting, we're talking about a public setting in which women would seek to show themselves in a certain way. And so he's bringing the subject of modesty into that setting, I believe. I don't believe it. He's saying only here.
Perhaps
I think he's saying especially here when you're more tempted to wear the kind of clothing that would draw attention to yourself. That's how
yeah. Because clearly immodesty is okay in the right circumstance. The marriage bed is undefiled.
Right.
Immodesty is fine in my own home with my own wife. So he's not making a clandestine rebuttal of immodesty. It's only in the context of what? How you're going to affect somebody spiritually.
Right. And in answer to Melissa, I just think prayer is the focus there. And that's a spiritual activity. And the everywhere must be viewed in that context. That's what I'm saying. Pardon? I probably have a question on that. So whether that is valid or not. And it may not be. I'm trying to discern, just like you, you know, what's the context?
Because one thing I don't think anybody would disagree on is if you contrast the two passages, 1 Corinthians 14 is abundantly clear it's the assembly. There's no doubt about it. So that same language really isn't in 1 Timothy chapter 2 or 3. It's everything in 1 Corinthians really 11, 12, 13, and 14 is talking about what's going on there, the problems in their assembly. And 1 Timothy is addressing topics of all natures and all kinds of situations and things. So do you want to, are we just going to end it? Or?
Yeah.
Do you want to pray?
Why don't we summarize real quickly? Just so what my initial comments were that we do our very best to respect everybody's conscience in this matter. You can see why. You know, because there's some here. I've been in this study many times with many, many different groups, and it always ends up this way. That, you know, we've got, I can see that, I can see this, and so on. And we all want to be conservative in our actions. We don't want to ever violate God's word. And so we'll come maybe to different conclusions as to what that means. You know, for example, one woman might say, well, I can in good conscience teach a class in which Harrison is in. I have no problem with that, she might say. And then the men have to decide, all right, are we going to allow that? No. So the other side of that is a woman might say, I don't really want to teach in that context. And the men would say, if we did allow such a thing, we would say to that woman, that's perfectly fine. We respect the conscience. You know, things like that. So really, the onus of this comes down to the individual woman and then to the men. The men have to decide whether or not what we're going to, you know, put in, you know, allow. You know, what are we going to recommend? What are we going to allow? You know, and right now, what we do allow is we allow women to teach the younger ages. You know, why? Why the arbitrary, you know, junior high and up? We don't. It's strictly because of judgment. Pure. It's just judgment. Nobody knows. You see what I mean? Nobody really knows. You're just making a judgment. So what we would ask the congregation to do as a whole is say, all right, look, we're going to present to you our judgment on this. That's all it is. It's just a judgment. Will you honor that judgment? You know, are you okay with that judgment? Can you work within that judgment? That's what I think we're doing. I think that's what we're going to do. You know, I think that's what we have to do. I may be very wrong, but I suspect that's exactly the approach that we take. We're just making a judgment here. And we're trying to do our very best to uphold the Word of God. Can you honor that judgment? And if we can't, then we'll make it known. And we'll study it some more. We'll talk some more. We'll work together until we all are of the same mind. We may not, you see, that doesn't always mean that we agree on every specific, but are we of the same mind? And are we of the same judgment? In the sense that we're saying, all right, we're doing the best we can to do what's right. And as long as that's the case, then we're good. And we'll just keep going until somebody has a problem with it, and we'll study it again, and we'll try to do the same one. So that's my conclusion. Would you make any clear or add to that, or Justin, to add to that? John?
I want to thank you, Justin, and Mayor, for your input. I appreciate that. As far as the young man's concerned, whether he wants to speak, you know, he's a Christian, and he wants to speak, let him speak. We don't learn something, he will.
Just not every week, right? Judgment. That's just a judgment that we make. And some people's judgment may be different on that. Right? Some men might say, or women might say, no, you know, he's 8 years old. Take a step. That's a judgment. I respect that. But if we do allow him to speak, are you going to cause a fuss? No. Because that's just your judgment. You see? That's the point. Okay? So let's close with a word of prayer. And let's ask Aaron, if you don't mind, for this prayer.
Lord, we're thankful for the time that we've been able to just contemplate your word, Father, and how we can just serve you better. Father, we're thankful for the hearts of the individuals here that we've been able to just study a subject that may be difficult for us to understand, Father, fully. We just pray that we would take these things to heart, and we would meditate on them, and that we would come to a fuller understanding of what your will is for us, Father, that we might that you would direct our paths better, Father, that we could come closer to you, and that our light might shine more brightly to those around us, Father. Help us to never do these things in a spirit of a loveless manner, Father, but just help us to consider each other and in the judgments that Jerry spoke about, Father. Just help us to do these things with righteousness and with good thoughts and good intentions, and Father, with the spirit of love. Father, be with us now as we go from this place. We just pray that all of us would take these things to heart and just take them with us this week and think about them and just continue to follow in your path, Father. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.